I love the text from Isaiah chapter 54 we have just read. And you know, it's not difficult to understand what God is talking about here, but it is difficult to fulfill what He asks us to do in this text. One of the founders of the modern mission, William Carey, said, "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." Isaiah chapter 54 is a song in which God calls His people to change their mindset and their approach to life. A new time has arrived, and God will create great works for His own glory. But to accomplish this, He needs people with a new mindset. But people were completely different. The nation of Israel here is presented as a widow. She is utterly alone. Her husband has died, and she is childless. She seeks out a humble existence, living in a little tent and expecting nothing more from life. We can imagine her to be overwhelmed by sadness, disgrace, ruin, and even infamy. Hoping that things would change would seem like an empty, wishful thinking. She is afraid to let herself even think of a better life. It appears that only disgrace is waiting for her. Her years pass in grief. Her eyes are always lowered, and when she does make up her mind to sin in her loneliness, her songs are full of grief and hopelessness. Not a very good picture. Not very promising. But it is exactly to these kinds of people that God turns His attention to and then calls them to joy and vigorous activity. God says He Himself will be their husband, and He will accomplish great things. The whole world will know that He is the God of all the earth. In an interview before a particular crusade in London, during which a new preacher named Billy Graham gained worldwide notoriety, Mr. Graham was asked, "Are you an optimist or a pessimist?" Without missing a beat, Billy Graham answered, "I'm an optimist. I know God, and I have read the last chapters of the Bible, which assures me that those who are in Christ win." We live in a very pessimistic time. Many people do not see something good in their future. People become more and more pessimistic. Even Christians are subject to pessimism. Somehow we feel that our faith disappears, and fear and confusion come to take its place. But it is for us, God says. Enlarge the place of your tent. It is for us, God is speaking and inviting us to sing this song with joy. This is God who asks us to do something, to enlarge the place of our tent. This is not only about the nation of Israel. I believe that Isaiah 54 is about a church also. How do we know this? First of all, we all know about the previous chapter, Isaiah 53. This is a chapter we know very well. We read it again and again. We preach from this text many times. We memorize verses from this chapter. And we all know that this chapter is about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and His sufferings. Suffering for our sins. for our salvation. But we don't think very much that what is in the next chapter is about the result of his suffering, about outcome of his death for our sins. Christ died for our sins, and he dies in order the church started to exist. So Isaiah 54 is a chapter about the church. And if God is speaking through this chapter, he's speaking right to all of us. The second reason that we know that this chapter is about the church is that Apostle Paul quote the first verse of this chapter in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 27. And here Paul was talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles in the church of Jesus Christ. So this text is right to us, and God is prompting the church to change her outlook on life. He wants the church to grow in such a way that she will plan to spread out her tent. And he himself guarantees his participation and his support. He promises that the church will have children. God desires that we remember his greatness and power. We have already said that this text is a song. God wants his call to become our song, a song of praise to him. God wants us to forget about our failures, to get rid out of our pessimism, and expect great blessings from him. I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It is tell about our God, and it tells us what God usually does when we ask him. I'm sure most of you remember this text very well. It is written here, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Here it is stated that God is able. There is nothing wrong with God. There is not a problem with God. He is able. Sometimes we feel like we want to do something for the Lord, and we pray and we ask, but somehow he does not respond. He does not give us what we expect from him. But this is completely wrong way of thinking. Because it is not we who ask God to do something. It is God who asked us to do something in his name, to enlarge the space of our tent. And he said he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or we can even imagine. How often in your daily life you use such words as exceedingly or abundantly? But how many times you use two of these words together to express something? In our daily life, it seems like even the word exceedingly is more than enough. Or abundantly. Do you need something more than abundantly? But to ensure us that God is able to do much more we ask or think about, Paul uses these two words in a special way. Two words together. Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even imagine. This is our God. He wants us to remember that usually he does much more than we think. I was able to share a little bit with you about our church. For this last 15 years of our church history, we have experienced God's greatness many times. And what amazed us every time, that usually we think about something, we pray about something, but when God answered, He gave much more. We wanted to do something, to build something, to start a new ministry for this small group. But God does exceedingly, abundantly more. And the question is, who are we more like? Are we like Israel in the form of a widow, or God's nation proclaiming from a joyful heart what the Lord will do? But God also wants us to be active, not only to remember His greatness and His power, but also He desires us to be active. Listen to again. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. In other words, God says, seek building advice and plan a great rebuilding. Your tent is too small to hold everyone. You mourned for yourself and were frightened, but I want you to be encouraged, to start being active, and to spread out your influence to the right and to the left. Billy Graham based his confidence and optimism on the last chapters of the Bible. I often imagine that great multitude of the saved that no one is able to count, standing in front of the throne of God and singing a song of praise to Him. Two or three times in the book of Revelation, you can see this great multitude, and every time it is highlighted that no one is able to count these people. This is the church's future. This is our future. And we don't have any doubt that God will do this, and this great multitude that no one will be able to count will be standing in front of the throne of God and will worship Him and glorify His name. But the question is, how does this multitude, spoken in the book of Revelation, relate to those we see around us every day? It seems like there is less and less believers around us. It seems like our churches do not grow. And many churches, they just try to keep what they have already, to protect what they were given by God. And not many churches just try to expand their influence and expand their ministry to the right side, to the left side. Here it is said that your descendants will dispossess nations. But it seems like other nations come to our nation and they get more and more influence. And the countries that used to be Christians, now who knows if they're Christians or non-Christians at all. Here it is said that they will settle in their desolate cities. I remember several years ago I was here in your country, and I believe it was in Scotland, and we were driving in Edinburgh. We were driving on the street, and the brother was showing us churches, church buildings that were converted. One was converted into public library. The other two were converted to apartment buildings, and one was converted to a casino. And I was sitting in that car, and I was thinking, what in the world is going on here? What is happening with these people? What is happening with these churches? God says your descendants will settle in their desolate cities. But unbelievers come and settle in the buildings that used to be a church buildings. When I imagine that great multitude of the saved, I ask the question to myself, how many people from our church will be standing there? I ask the question, how many people from my city will be standing there? And what we as a church, what we as Christians can do to increase the number of saved people around us? God desires us to be active. He has given us the opportunities to expand our ministry. But have we already reached our limits? What can we do to enlarge the place of our tents? First of all, I would like to say that to grow and develop means to strain. It means more work. Sometimes it even means to be subjected to pain. This is why some people are afraid of expanding. They are happy with what they already have. They are afraid of more work. They are afraid of some pain. But to grow and develop means to strain. I remember when I was a little boy, we loved to build a tent. You probably did the same when you were little, and you remember materials you use. It's good that your mothers didn't know about this, because usually it was a bed sheet and the cord secretly taken out from house. This is how we built our tents. And these small tents were so comfortable for us. We even didn't want to go back home when mom said, okay, it's time to eat. We were ready to stay there. And I remember my first tent I erected when we went to the mountain area. It was real sport tent for 3 or 4 people. It was something. It took more time. It was more comfortable. Looked nicely. But last year, for our camp, we bought a military tent for about 50 people. And for us, 15 strong men, it took several hours to erect this big tent. It was much harder. It took more time. But when the camp was erected, tent was erected, it was so nice. We put tables there. We had our meetings there. 50 people could easily go inside. But we had to work harder. In order to grow, in order to expand, we should increase something in our life. And I would like to mention just several things we should think about. Several things we should increase in our life. First of all, we should increase our faith in God. You know, for me, I divide faith in two stages. Maybe it's not so logically correct, but practically it helps me to understand. And there is accepting faith. The faith that helps us to accept from God everything He sends to our life. Sometimes it is something good. Sometimes it is something really bad from our perspective. Something harmful for us. There is a time of joy and there is a time of crying. But we should learn how to accept everything from God and to be grateful to Him for everything He is doing in our life. And many Christians struggle with this. But if we learn how to be obedient to God with faith that accepts everything from God, we make a good progress in our spiritual life. But it is not the end. Some Christians just stand in this position. They are obedient to God and they are ready to get from God whatever He would send. But they have never think about courageous faith. Faith that helps you to get up and start something new in the name of God. This courageous faith works despite all the bad news and bombards us every day from television and other means of mass media. It works despite the discouraging words of our fellow Christians. And this courageous faith works despite the seemingly unchecked spreading of evil and lawlessness. And we should increase such faith in God. And the question is not how big is our faith. There is nothing important in our faith. The important thing is how big the God we believe in. How much space in our own life we can give to our God to work in us and through us. Second, we should increase our prayers. Prayer matters a lot. When I was in Mongolia several years ago, you know that it was the country where there was not even one evangelical church 12 years ago. No evangelical believers at all. And 2 years ago I was there. And we conducted a conference for local evangelists. And there were 15,000 believers. Just for 10 years. And when we asked what was the reason for this, they showed us a building that was built on a hill by Christians. It had an open, clear view of the whole capital. And the prayer room was located on the top floor. And it seems like non-stop prayer time. People from different churches just come to that room. And they just sit or stand there. And they can see the entire capital just below them. And they pray and pray and pray about people, about salvation. Prayers always gives limitless opportunities to exceed the bounds of the visible world. The kingdom of God is like a seed that a man planted. He does not see how it grows, but he patiently waits. For me, to wait means to pray. And we all love to pray, but the question is, can we increase our prayers? We should increase our good works. Do you remember what Paul said in the book of Galatians? And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Sometimes it's so difficult to do something good for people. They do not respond. But this is the way God chosen for us as a church to proclaim the gospel. Not only through preaching the word of God, but also through doing something good for people. And when they see our good deeds, they start to glorify our Heavenly Father. It's so easy to do something good only for ourselves, for our families, for those who believe in God like we do. And this is correct. This is according to the scripture. But the scripture say, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. And of course, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But first of all, the scripture says to all men. Sometimes we can feel or grow weary. Sometimes it seems like no results, but the Bible says, let us not lose heart in doing good. We love to do good, but can we increase our good deeds? Not just trying to be better than we are, but in the sake of God's kingdom. Just to see how the place of our tents are enlarging, giving more opportunities, more possibilities to people to come and get to know God and to be saved and to be a part of this great multitude. We should also increase our dedication to God. Most Christians try to practice their Christianity. For evangelical Christianity is very practical. It's not theory, it's not doctrines. Christianity for all of us is very practical. Our faith always finds visible ways to express itself. We go to worship services in small groups. We share our faith. We donate our money. We use our talents and time for God and for other people. The question is, are we dedicated enough to God? The question is, are we ready to, in faith, take risks and give more of ourselves than usual? If we will increase our dedication, that would be the practical way of enlarging the space of our tent and let God do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And when we will increase our faith, our prayers, our good works, and our dedication, God will increase our ministry. And He will give us many more opportunities to minister in His name and to let Him to work in us and through us. So Isaiah chapter 54 is a beautiful psalm. It's not a psalm written by a man. It belongs to God, the one who wants us to sing this song with great joy, with vigorous activity, the one who wants us to enlarge the place of our tent. May it be like this in our life, to the glory of God. Amen.